choir, you about preached my sermon today. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. One of the greatest challenges we face today in our environment that we find ourselves in is how to stay thankful. The choir just demonstrated thankfulness in a beautiful way. Paul gives us the answer in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15 through 21. At the beginning of the chapter, Paul had challenged the readers and the people at Ephesus to be imitators of God as beloved children, to walk in love, just as Christ has loved you and given himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then he goes through a list of things we ought not to do. But then he said, because of this, in verse 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. One of the most absent attitudes in our culture today is an attitude of gratitude. Psychiatrists tell us that our attitudes may hurt us or help us. Anger, bitterness, and resentment can actually cause physical harm. On the other hand, feelings of love, forgiveness, and concern tend to heal us. The attitude of revenge hurts us the most. Gratitude helps us the most. It's sad to say, but there are too many people who seem to relish living in a negative frame of mind where little, if anything, is ever good. All they see is the bad, and their faces look as if they just sucked on a half-rotten lemon all the time. A negative attitude robs a person of the ability to enjoy life and to be as fulfilled as God intended us to be. They can't even enjoy the most simple things in life and overlook some of the most precious blessings that God has given to us. There's an imaginative story told of a day when the sun did not rise. 6 o'clock came, there was no sign of dawn. 7 o'clock, there was still no ray of light. At noon, it was black as midnight. No birds sang, and only the hoot of an owl broke the silence. Then came the long black hours of the afternoon. Finally, evening arrived, but no one slept that night. Some wept. Some wrung their hands in anguish. Every church was thronged with people on their knees. They remained that way all night. After that long night of terror and agony, millions of eager, tear-streaked faces were turned toward the east. When the sky began to grow red and the sun rose, there was a loud shout of joy. Millions of lips said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Because the sun had risen one day after a day of darkness. We take so many of God's blessings for granted. How many of us get up every morning, thank your Lord for the sunshine, for the ray of light, for another new day? I wonder what our response would be to a day like that. Well, go back a few years to 9/11. For about 30 days, our churches had an increased attendance because of what had happened to our country. Dark days when our country was attacked. About 3,000 souls lost their lives. But then, after that, the attendance dropped below what it was before the attacks, and it's gone downhill ever since. We have seemed to have forgotten the blessings of Almighty God on our lives. The very consistency of God's blessings sometimes seems to dull our gratitude. We just take it for granted. The sunshine, the rain, the flowers, the green grass, the air we breathe, the security we enjoy. But the wonderful thing about the mercies of God is that they are fresh every morning and new every evening. We need to remember to be constantly thankful to our gracious God. We need to understand that God gives us a fundamental principle for living. He asks that we remain thankful. He wants us to understand that gratitude and continued thanksgiving produces spiritual health and mental strength. But the question is, how do we stay thankful? The Apostle Paul gives us some practical principles in these verses of Scripture that we need to examine and then to apply to our lives daily. One of the ways we remain thankful is to live a consistent Christian life. That's the challenge. We need to live a consistent Christian life, to stay true to the Word, true to our faith, true to our calling, true to Almighty God, and do that on a day-by-day basis. We don't need for us to come here and have this super spirituality on Sunday morning and then forget it Monday through Saturday. We need to be the same person 7 days a week, living consistently for the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is, how do we live a consistent Christian life? How do we live up to our profession of faith and live thankfully? Paul tells us in verse 15, we do so by, first of all, by walking in wisdom. The word carefully there comes from two Latin words, which means looking around. It carries the idea of precision and accuracy. So then we are to walk carefully, with exactness is the meaning. It is living the words of two hymns. We begin today singing Footsteps of Jesus That Makes the Pathway Glow. I will follow the steps of Jesus wherever they go. Walking the way Jesus wants us to walk every day in our lives. And then we close the day by singing, I walked today where Jesus walked and felt His presence there. Those are two hymns that we could apply to our lives daily to help us to walk a consistent walk. The opposite of that walk would be to walk carelessly and without proper guidance and forethought, with no thought of what happens beyond this life. We cannot leave the Christian life to chance. We must make wise decisions in the way we live, always seeking to do the will of God. Listen, God has given us life. And if we are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. In superabundance is what He's talking about. And so we need to be thankful for the life He's given to us. He's given us all things to enjoy in this world. We need to be thankful for His creative genius, for all of His blessings, for food and shelter and Christian friends and His creation, and for the church, God's church, for one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, family and friends. Paul is saying here, we need to be alert and aware and thankful for God's blessings. Don't walk in your sleep, he's saying. Wake up, open your eyes. Make the most of the day. So sad to see some Christians drifting through life like sleepwalkers, never making the most of the opportunities to live for Christ and to serve Him. But what are the marks of wise people who take their walk with Jesus seriously? First of all, the Bible says in verse 16, they make the most of their time. Time is a precious commodity. All of us are given the same amount of time in a day. Now, our years may quite vary, quite frankly. I don't know if I'll live as long as my grandfather or not. I lived to be 103. I don't know if I'll make it that far. Especially if the Lord comes first, that'll be all right too. The word used here can mean to redeem or buy back. And the way it is used here could mean to ransom the time from its evil bondage. But it probably means in this context to make the most of the time, referring to every passing opportunity. Time is a precious commodity, and all of us have the same amount of time at our disposal. None of us can stretch time, but wise people use it to the fullest possible advantage because they realize that once it's gone, it cannot be recovered. Somebody once advertised as follows, and I quote, lost. Yesterday, somewhere between sunrise and sunset, 2 golden hours, each set with 60 diamond minutes. No reward offered, for they are gone forever. Time. Time is precious. Folks, the older I get, the more precious I realize time really is. Life down here is short. It's fleeting. So we had best learn to live in the fullness of life in a way that honors God and pleases Him so that we won't be ashamed when that time comes when we cross over from this life to the next, that we'll be ready. By contrast, Jonathan Edwards wrote in his 17th of his famous resolutions just before his 20th birthday the following: resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I can. Edwards was a wise man because, as Paul points out here, the first sign of wisdom is the disciplined use of time. In order to live a consistent Christian life, a person must use time wisely. We take our walk with Jesus seriously also by discerning the will of God. That's what he said in verse 17. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The greatest evidence of wisdom is to be found in the will of God and nowhere else. Nothing is more important in life than to discover and to do the will of God. The general will of God is found in the Word of God, and we can discover that reading it. It's very simple and plain for us. It is being a true disciple of Jesus Christ and all that that walk involves. Walking in love, walking in wisdom, walking in a way that honors Him, walking in a way that demonstrates our service to Him. Such a walk finds its expression in worship and in serving and in giving and in going. It's simply being what God has called us to be, doing what God has called you and me to do. The detailed decisions of life have to be made after careful thought and prayer and the seeking of advice from mature and experienced believers as well. How can I know the will of God? I like what the great preacher F.B. Meyer said, and I quote, "When we want to know God's will, there are three things which always occur: the inward impulse, the Word of God, and the trend of circumstances." When he's talking about the inward impulse, as a believer, talking about as a Christian who is filled with the Spirit of God, there is the leading of the Holy Spirit. That's that inward impulse, God's Spirit leading us. And then there is the Word of God, what that leading leads us to in those particular circumstances which we find ourselves in has to agree with what the Word of God teaches about our situation and our circumstances. We should never act until these things agree: the inward impulse, the Word of God, and the trend of circumstances. When we put those together, then we can go forward in what we tend to do. Keep in mind, as we do this, that the majority of the will of God for your life has been revealed in the Bible. We live a consistent life by walking in wisdom and by walking in the Spirit. It's what he said in verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. You should listen carefully. You might want to take some notes right here. Be filled with the Spirit is in the imperative mood. So it's not a suggestion. It is an authoritative command. That's for you and me. You don't have to say, I don't want to be filled with the Spirit today. I want to do my own thing. No. You're out of the will of God automatically when you do that. You're being disobedient. It's a command to be filled with the Spirit. It is in the plural form, which means it is addressed to the whole Christian community. It's not just for preachers and missionaries and deacons and Sunday school teachers. It's for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means that to be filled with the Spirit is not an elitist privilege, but is available to the people of God. So it's in the plural form. It is also in the passive voice. What it really means is to let the Holy Spirit fill you. In other words, it is allowing the Holy Spirit to have total control of you. That means I have to be surrendered unto Him. I have to be yielded unto Him. I have to be prayerful before Him. Humble before Him. Yielded to the Spirit. It is also in the present tense, which indicates this is to be an ongoing action. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. The fullness of the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience which we can never lose, but a privilege to be renewed continuously by continuous believing and obedient appropriation. You have been sealed with the Spirit once for all when we were born again. But we need to be filled with the Spirit and go on being with the Holy, filled with the Holy Spirit every day and every moment of the day. The filling of the Spirit results in an absolute control of the believer's life by the Holy Spirit when that person is yielded to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I am controlled and empowered by Christ, He will be walking around in my body, living His resurrection life in me and through me. It's kind of like this. Got this glove. I can tell this glove, I want you to pick up this Bible. How successful is it going to be? Can't do it. If I put it on, slip it into my hand, and my brain says, I want you to pick that Bible up. Very simple thing to do. Pick it up. What am I saying? That's the way the Holy Spirit works. When we allow Him to fill us, then we are obedient to what He tells us and teaches us from the teachings of His Word. Then He can use us to accomplish that which He wants with us because we allow Him to work in us and through us. He fills us and motivates us and empowers us, energizes us, equips us to be all He wants us to be. And folks, when you stop and think about that, when I'm in control by the Spirit of Christ, when I'm empowered by the Spirit of Christ, He'll be walking around in my body, living His resurrection life in and through me. And listen, if that truth doesn't make you thankful, I don't know what will. See, we don't have to live life on our own down here. He is an ever-present help. He is that helper who not only goes alongside us and goes before us, He's in us and through us to empower us to live like He wants us to live on a daily basis. Thankfulness for these blessings from God will show itself. How will it show itself? It will show itself by living a life of praise. Look at what verse 19 says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Listen, as Christians, we have more to be thankful for than any people on earth. That thankfulness should be highlighted by praise. And one of the ways we express our praise is by singing. I realize that's a challenge for some of us, but that should not stop us from making a joyful noise unto the Lord and making melody in our hearts. When I thought about this, I thought about Charles Clark. He was one of our deacons at Pilot Baptist Church where I served for 9 years. Every Sunday, we would run anywhere from 275, 300 people in worship. Charles would sit about half, two-thirds of the way back, tall man, loved the Lord, always had a smile, always had a positive outlook on life. And no matter how loud the congregation sang, Charles would sing above everybody else. Only problem with Charles was, he's like me, he couldn't carry a tune in a bucket. His son, Dewey, was the president of Western University for several years, and he came out Sunday after Sunday, he shake his head, he says, well, Charles was in rare form today. But Charles praised the Lord. Didn't matter to him if he could sing or not, he was praising God. Folks, we are to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And if we say we can't carry a tune, we can hum along in our hearts, making melody to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to Him. Paul emphasized the use of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in thanking God. He knew that music influenced mood in our lives. Positive singing helps us to give thanks. I can't tell you how many times when my spirit has been low, but when God has used sacred music to lift my spirit. The Apostle Paul suggested three kinds of songs here. In church, we need to listen to this. And we need to be obedient to all three types of songs he talks about here. First of all, he talks about psalms. This is a representation of tradition. The Jewish influence and Hebrew tradition imply instrumental accompaniment. The earliest hymns set scripture to music. A lot of the newer music today is scripture set to music. The Gettys are doing a lot of that today. But we are familiar with some set to music that have been sung for years, like the Lord's Prayer and the Joy of the Lord is My Strength. All, both of these set to music. In the Old Testament, Psalm 24 was sung antiphonally when David returned the ark from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. I remember on one of our trips to Israel, we were on Masada, that edifice that just 1,300 feet from the desert floor, where Herod built a palace on the top. And there was we were up there, and there was a Jewish group there, and they were engaged in a bar mitzvah, where a 13-year-old boy had the first time could hold the Torah in his arms, that long scroll. Folks, they were dancing around and chanting and singing, and yet we Baptists have a hard time raising a hand this high to praise God. And they were dancing around, holy dance, thrilled. Here he was making that transition that he had in his arms, the precious word of God, and singing praise unto him. And then he talks about hymns. These are songs of praise with festive lyrics. We have many familiar hymns in our church. Hymns like Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And then hymns like, to God be the glory. Great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory. Great things he has done. And then, that old hymn. I heard an old, old story. How Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. Then we sing, oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his precious blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory through his cleansing blood. And then we can sing, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Listen, sand, these may be old hymns, but when they are sung from the depths of your soul, they will put you on shouting ground, or they ought to anyway. Wonderful hymns of praise and thanksgiving, tremendous theology, affirming the teachings of the Word of God that we can sing praise to Almighty God with. And then he talks about spiritual songs. These might be classified as new and spontaneous songs. New songs help us express our emotions with the changing times. Many of them are like choruses that are just joyful. We should be open to contemporary music to help us express our appreciation to Almighty God. These songs speak in the heart language of much of our culture today. Songs like Forever and Rise and Take My Breath Away and In Christ Alone, and one of those that we all love so much, Majesty. Oh, Peg and I were in Israel on one of those trips, and the pastor from California that wrote that song was over there with his tour group, and we're meeting in this Church of All Nations, is that what it was? Absolutely phenomenal acoustics. And he allowed us to join him and his people in singing that in there. Absolutely beautiful. Majesty. Worship his majesty. Beautiful. They touch our hearts and get us in touch with heaven itself. What I'm saying is that when you sing in your heart, God's Spirit lifts you. Try praying with a hymnal or the words of a new Christian song close at hand. Thinking about some of the great melodies in your heart as you praise God. Internalize thanksgiving. What a great way to say thankful. Stay thankful and live a life of praise. And say thank you to the Lord God. Singing praises to Him. Do it in your prayer life. Many times in my prayer life, I begin with adoration. I use the acrostic ACTS, A-C-T-S, adoration. And what comes to mind many times is a hymn or a song of praise. And I quote it to the Lord in my heart. Sometimes I try to sing it out loud. I'm sure God is pleased. I believe he is anyway, whether it hurts my ears or not. But it's pleasing unto him. Then I confess. Then I thank him. Then I make my petitions and supplications to him. But it's a great way to stay thankful and live a life of praise. You see, the Bible teaches us in verses 20 and 21 also that we're to live a life of thankfulness. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I know what some of you are thinking. Preacher, you got to be kidding. Do you know how tough it is out there in our crazy dog-eat-dog world where you're just a number and people really don't care about you, and there are some who even wish some of us would just go away? I know there's a negative attitude toward Christianity today, especially those of us who take the Word of God seriously, that it's God's inerrant Word. So what? You say, preacher, I don't have job security like I once did. I have mortgage payments, car payments. I have to feed my family, pay my bills, and you tell me to live a life of thankfulness? Look at what God's Word says. He says, learn to give thanks to God for everything. Never forget just how good God is. Verse 20 contains four phrases: always, for all things, unto God, and in the name of Jesus. The Bible does not suggest that everything is good, but it does suggest that we should always give thanks for something good. Jesus never suggested that we rejoice in evil. What he implied is that in the face of hardship or insults or even persecution, we rely on God's power and find something positive. Tell you a story, true story. In the town of Port Hope, Canada, there stands a monument, not for the leading citizen who just died, but for a poor, unselfish working man who gave most of his life and energy to help those who could not repay him. The man's name was Joseph Scriven. Joseph Scriven was born in Dublin in 1820. In his youth, he had the prospect of a great citizen with high ideals and great aspirations. He was engaged to a beautiful young woman who had promised to share his dreams. But on the eve of their wedding, her body was pulled from a pond into which she had accidentally fallen and drowned. Young Scriven never overcame the shock. Although a college graduate and ready to embark on a brilliant career, he began to wander to try to forget his sorrows. His wanderings took him to Canada, where he spent his last 41 of his 66 years. He became a very devout Christian. His beliefs led him to do servant labor for poor widows and sick people. He often served for no wages at all. It was not known that Mr. Scriven had any poetic gifts until a short time before his death. A friend who was sitting with him in an illness discovered a poem he had written to his mother in a time of sorrow, not intending that anyone should see it. His poem was later set to music. Has become a much-loved gospel song. It is said to be the first song that many missionaries teach their converts. In polls taken to determine the popularity of hymns and gospel songs, his poem set to music is always near the top. What was his poem? I want you to sing it with me this morning. What a friend we have in Jesus. Let's sing it together, the first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Think about it. What a friend we have in Jesus. A friend that sticks closer than a brother, who never fails us nor forsakes us. So if you're upset with your heating bill, why not thank God for the warmth that will keep you safe through the winter? If you're concerned about being able to pay your bills, why not thank God for the health and strength he gives you to work so you can meet your needs? Has someone been angry with you and maybe insulted you lately? Then thank God for someone who loves you. You can always find something to be thankful for if you look long enough. You could be like the man who gets up every morning, looks at the obituary column of the local newspaper, and if his name is not in it, he stops and thanks God. He's got another day. Life may not always be like you want it to be, but you can be like the little boy who was asked by his father to return thanks for the food on the table. And while the rest of the family waited, the little guy eyed every dish of food his mother's prepared. And after examination, he bowed his head and honestly prayed, "Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. Amen." Maybe he was like where I grew up when someone asked, what you going to eat when you go to the table? Whatever mama puts on the table. And be thankful for it. We have so much to be thankful for, is what I'm saying. Robert Louis Stevenson said this: the person who has stopped being thankful has fallen asleep in life. Don't let Satan rob you of joy by causing you to focus on the negative things of life. The devotional book Springs in the Valley tells of a man who found a barn where Satan kept his seeds ready to be sown in the human heart. He found that the seeds of discouragement were more numerous than the others, and he learned that those seeds could be made to grow almost anywhere. But when Satan was questioned, he reluctantly admitted that there was one place in which he could not get them to thrive. "And where is that?" asked the man. Satan replied sadly, "In the heart of a grateful person." Seeds of discouragement can't grow in the heart of a grateful person. But what is the key to making and living a life of thankfulness work? What is the key? It's to, we need to learn the value of submission. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We submit to the Lord, first of all. There's a lot of misunderstanding in Christianity today about submission in the New Testament. Dr. T.B. Maston has suggested that we voluntarily surrender ourselves for the sake of others and the good of the Christian community, for the glory of God, so that in the final analysis, Christian freedom will increase rather than decrease. Submission means deference. The secret of submission comes from an attitude, not a role. The joy of thanksgiving increases as we learn to serve others. We serve Christ by serving others. We are to demonstrate servanthood. If we're going to be like Christ, what was he? What did he say of himself? He came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And that's how we walk in the steps of Jesus, of being a servant like him. Learning to stay thankful means learning to give ourselves to others. We do that by first giving ourselves to the Lord Jesus. This leads to a life of thankfulness, no matter our circumstances. I've told this story before, but I want to use it in closing today. There was a pastor who was on a mission trip to Tobago. He was preaching at a leper colony. One woman kept her back turned during the service. At the close of the service, she turned and faced the speaker. The pastor said it was the most hideous face he had ever seen. Her nose and ears were completely gone. She raised fingerless hands and asked, "Can we sing 'Count Your Many Blessings'?" We sang that a little while ago. The pastor was so overcome with emotion, he had to leave the building. His host later said, "I guess you'll never be able to sing that hymn again." The pastor replied, "Oh, yes, I will, but I'll never sing it in the same way." Folks, when we stop and count our blessings and be thankful, even under the most difficult of circumstances, we can find something to be thankful for. No matter how bad it gets, we can be thankful to Almighty God that we have a salvation that nothing can take away from us. We have an eternal home in heaven that's guaranteed by the teaching of the Bible and assured by the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." How can we not be thankful? The gift of salvation. How can we not be thankful for the promise of His Word that guides us direct daily, day by day, and helps us live life by giving us the assurance of His love from which nothing, nothing can ever separate us. We have so much to give thanks to God for. So I ask you, do you need to rekindle your attitude of thankfulness today? Have you been kind of slack in being thankful? Maybe you haven't been as thankful as you should for your job, for your spouse, for your children, or your children, for your parents, or for your health and strength. I'll never forget what my dad said on his deathbed. He looked at us and said, when you have your health, you have everything. When you have your salvation, you have everything. And he looked up and thanked the Lord for saving him. He said, Lord, you've been good to me. I've tried to serve you. I'm ready to go home. Please come and take me. Folks, when you come to that end of your life and you know you're facing eternity, you will be eternally grateful that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that he will see you safely through to the other side, knowing that he's prepared an eternal home for you in heaven. How can you not be thankful and respond by saying, Lord, here's my life. Take it down here and use it any way you see fit, because I know one day I want to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of your Lord. Can you say that today? Maybe you need to be thankful for the gift of salvation. If you haven't received it yet, what better day to receive the gift of salvation than today? A hymn of decision, 634, coming home. Would you sing with us, stand and sing with us? And maybe you just need to come to the altar and give thanks to God for your gift of salvation. Maybe you just need to give thanks to your spouse, to your children to your parents, and say, thank you. Thank you for watching over me and helping me and providing for me, loving me. Would you come as we stand and sing?